The old man is a lame duck. Last few weeks, I had asked you a question to be thinking about, and the question was, if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death, why do we still die? And you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of y'all pondered that question over the past few weeks? I don't know that I've ever heard anyone ask that question before, but it is a question that I had. And I've been pondering that question for a long time, not just the past few weeks. I want us to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans, where that scripture is contained. Romans 8 is set in the context of Paul's, or a conclusion based upon the issues that Paul rose in, really 1 through 7, but specifically the warfare that Paul experienced and experienced until he died. The warfare between the carnal mind and the Spirit of God in him. And at the end of Romans 7, Paul declares the struggle that not only he has, but the struggle that all of God's people, the born-again, regenerated people that have the Spirit of God in them, that warfare that we all experience. Now, the wicked, unregenerate, don't experience this warfare. They don't consider themselves wretched. They have only a carnal mind. And after being born again, Paul describes this struggle. And at the end of it, he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And Paul answered his own question, which is what he does many times. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Then Paul makes the declarative statement in Romans 8 and 1. You know, there's no chapter breaks when Paul wrote this. Y'all know that. The Bible's not wasn't broken down into chapters. Men did that. This is a continuation of this context. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." We talked about that last week, how you get in there. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I want to make a statement here about this walking in the flesh. If we looked out the window and you saw four or five men walking down the road with me, and I pointed to one of those men and I said, "You see that man with the red shirt on? He's my brother." The fact that he's got a red shirt on does not make him my brother. But it is describing and identifying to you the one that is my brother. It's describing him and letting and pointing him out, letting you know who he is. My friends, if you see someone that's walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, you have just identified one in whom there is no condemnation. Y'all got it. Walking in the Spirit is an identifying mark of the children of God. It doesn't make you a child of God. Your walking after the Spirit doesn't make you one. It describes who they are. Do y'all got that? Y'all see that? A baby doesn't cry in order to be alive. He cries because he is. Do y'all get that? The wicked cannot walk after the Spirit because they're not born of the Spirit. Y'all, I don't want to belabor that point too long, but that's a statement of fact. If you see someone that you know is born again and they're not walking after the Spirit, you can't, and you know that they're a child of God, just like if you lied and somebody saw you lie, did that lie make you hell-bound? No, it did not. It just demonstrated that you're a sinner. It identified you as that. But that's not all you are. Now, the fact that there is no condemnation lies solely in the fact that he's talking about the elect of God. That's based solely on that fact. And that group is the group that's in Christ Jesus. Now, that walking after the flesh, just an identifying mark. Nowhere in the Scripture do we find a prescription for anyone to get in Christ Jesus. And this goes back to our judgments. I want us to think about this. If you see someone lying or stealing or doing any manner of sin, can you definitively say that they're hell-bound? I hope you don't say yes. Because if so, look in the mirror in the morning. But if you see someone walking after the Spirit, can you definitively identify them as a being a child of God? Yes, you can. That's the point. It goes back to judgment. It's not up to us to judge the determined or judge the outcome of someone based on their actions. God does that. God does that. I don't need to set myself in the seat of judgment for someone's eternal destination, but if I see someone walking after the Spirit, I can say, that's my brother right there. That's my brother. Now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, how can this be true and us still experience physical death? Well, when God writes His laws into your mind and puts them in your heart, you know now that you are subject to Him. He is your Lord and Master, and you are not subject to the sin as far as it being the master of you anymore. Y'all got that? Now, the rule of the carnal nature is not the thing that you are... That's not your master. Now, yet, we're still under the physical consequences of the law of sin and death. Y'all, and we're still under the bondage of this physical body. Y'all got it? We're still under, I mean, when God writes His laws and puts them into your mind and in your heart, you're subject to Him, and you now have the Spirit of God dwelling in your physical body. He's housed there. Did you know that, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, maybe Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God, for His Spirit's in you? Wherever we go, the born again man takes the Spirit of God with him. That's going to matter later on in this chapter where Paul deals with that specifically. Now, we're still under the consequences of the law of sin and death. You remember I told you, the garden matters. What happened in the garden will dictate really your thinking for the rest of the Bible. And some people don't think that Adam really died or was separated from God in the garden. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I don't believe God was lying about it. Do you? He said, in the day, not later on, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's what happened. He was separated from God on that day, and yet he still lived 900 and something, 60 so years. It took sin that long to have its effects finally for his physical body. But that day that he ate thereof, he surely died. He was thrust out of the garden. The relationship that he had with God in being a sinless creation was lost. And not only was it lost for he and Eve, it was lost for you and I in him. He was our representative, our federal head. I'm getting off track, but this is serious. Now, that physical, we're still under the consequence of that physical death, of that law of sin and death. You know, God's only got two laws. The law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, all the other laws were put there to expound on those, either of those two laws. The Ten Commandments is just an expounding of the how to be obedient to God. And really, that what was Adam's transgression? Really, it was disobedience, wasn't it? And we find back in Romans, earlier in Romans in 5, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death reigned, didn't it? From Adam to Moses. The giving of the law of God in the Ten Commandments didn't take that death away, did it? Man still died. And guess what? Even after God gave that law, people still died. They're dying today. Still. Because of the consequence of that law of being not only separated from God, but the life and the soul. You know what happens when we die? The soul and spirit leaves the body and goes back to God who gave it. But there is a separation in death, not only from me. And why I hadn't died yet, but when I die, I will leave this body. And because this body doesn't define who I am, does it? We were talking last night, Brother Jeff and I, about used to being big. You know, people used to identify us as big, and now we're not as big anyway. And we look different, don't we? But we haven't changed on the inside. What we are on the inside, that spirit and soul will, it'll never die. And the reason why it won't die is because our souls are eternal. And when we die, when we leave our, when our breath leaves us and we take our last one, the soul and spirit go back to, it leaves the body, and the body dies and goes into the ground, and the spirit and soul go back to God who gave it. That's the physical consequence of the law of sin and death. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, what Jesus did was he unseated Satan from being the director and ruler of your mind and your body, really. Even though you still die, he's taking that body back home with him. But he unseated Satan as the ruler of your life. You are now not subject to him, because Jesus is more powerful and in more authority, has more authority than Satan does. Now, the greatest evidence that we're sinners is that we die, isn't it? Because the wages of sin is death. And if you die physically, that means you're a sinner. It's evidence, the greatest evidence. Now, physical death is just the consequence of sin. It is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body, but what's the other consequence of sin? It's being, and that's when the soul and spirit leave the body. Okay, that's a physical consequence. But what is the other consequence of sin? It's the soul and spirit and body being separated from God eternally. That's the other consequence of sin. Now, the reason why we still die is because we're still sinners. But when Jesus died on the cross, he loosed his people from the consequence of the eternal separation of the soul and spirit from God. Are y'all following me today? Is this making sense? You got natural death and you got spiritual life. You've got a natural body and a natural death, and there's something in the Bible called the second death. Y'all know what that is? That's when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says, this is the second death. That second death is eternal separation of the soul and spirit and body from God. And even though God's people will suffer the consequences, the physical consequences of the law of sin and death, they will never suffer the consequences eternally of the law of sin and death. Only the wicked will. Amen? But those that are in Christ Jesus won't have to suffer that second consequence. So, you can find that in Revelation 20 and 6 and 20 and 14 and 21 and 8. Now, I titled the sermon, "The Old Man is a Lame Duck." Y'all know what a lame duck is in our political system? That term is used for someone who has lost an election. You know, we have our, let's just use our American real world example. We have our presidential elections in November, don't we? And for 3 months, November, December, and January, there is a period of time where we have elected a new president, and he doesn't take office that day. The old president that got voted out has been unseated from his authority, and yet he still holds the office for those 3 months. And while he's in office, he has lost his authority and power, yet he still, that's basically the only thing they do then is they pardon people, right? They're not making any new laws. Why? Because the people are jockeying for position and wanting to work with the new administration. There's a reason why it's called an administration. Y'all know that people just kind of say, oh, well, he was our president and he's not anymore. He still holds the office, yet he has no real authority, and the people have kind of dismissed him from working with him. They want to work with the new one. They want to figure out where their place is with the new one. And so this old man still sits in the office, yet he has no real authority as the new ruler comes into to take his seat. All right? That's Jesus Christ in the Spirit of life, right? The Spirit has unseated sin and Satan from sitting on the throne of authority in our lives. When you're born again, he said, behold, I make all things new. You're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Y'all remember that? The Bible is consistent throughout, and it talks about this so often. However, the old man, y'all know that's talking about the carnal nature. That's talking about the natural mind. He still holds the office. He still holds that office, but he's a lame duck. His time of influence, and he's still able to have some influence and coercion over our bodies, isn't he? Of course, because we're going to die a natural death. But he no longer sits in that authority. But his time in office is short. Y'all know that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus supersedes the law of sin and death. Yet we're still bound to the law of sin and death physically. Y'all, I got to reading Esther this morning, and boy, it is some rich stuff in there. And I can explain it to you by using Esther, or the events of Esther, some of the events of Esther, as an example. Y'all remember, are y'all familiar with Esther in that book? So, y'all know that there was a king named Ahasuerus. And he had one that was high up in his court named Haman. And they were Persian, they weren't Jewish. They were of a different country of origin from Agag, or Haman was an Agagite from Agag. And in that, there was a lot of Jews that lived in his regions. And there was a man named Mordecai who was Esther's uncle. I'm not going to hash all of Esther out. That might be coming soon. But Esther was a Jew. And the king loved Esther, made her his queen. And after he had put away Vashti, which was his previous queen, and Haman hated Mordecai, just hated him. And so Haman coerced the king, or had a request of the king, to kill all the Jews on a certain day, and I think it was the 13th month, 12th month, or whatever. And a good while away. And so the king had his chamberlain, had his scribes write up whatever Haman decreed. And the king, and they put the king's ring on it and signed it and declared that to be so, that all the Jews would be destroyed. And then we see the whole issue with Haman and Mordecai gets worse, and then Esther presents herself before the king. And this is a decree that Haman had. All right? And this is in Esther 3 and 13. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. That'd be a great slaughter, wouldn't it? To kill all the Jews in one day in his region. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And it says that it was signed with the king's ring and sealed with the king's ring, which made it a king's decree. Although the king didn't decree that. Haman did, that wicked man. And Esther 8 and 8, or 8 and 6 or so, Esther comes before the king. You remember when she could have died. But the king was gracious to her and held out the scepter to her. And she presented herself before the king, and he said, "What would you?" And she said, "Lord, O king, I'm asking that you reverse the king's order." Listen to what King Ahasuerus says. Esther 8 and 8. "Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you in the king's name, and in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Do y'all see what's going on here? They had already done that once, and the king had already signed it with his ring. He could not reverse that first order of that Haman coerced him into doing or agreeing to. He couldn't reverse that earlier edict that he made, but he made a law that superseded that. Y'all get that point? When Jesus came, he didn't just take away the consequence of our physical death that still is in effect. But what he did was he fulfilled the law on our behalf, and that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It's fulfilled in us, and we will stand before the judgment bar of God on that final day, as having been judged by Jesus Christ. And he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees his righteous Son before he sees us. And we're declared righteous in his eyes because of what Jesus did. And on that last day when he cast death and hell and the grave into the fire, lake of fire, that's the second death. And the people that have part in the first resurrection will have no part in the second death. The second death has no effect on them. That's what Paul's talking about. Well, you know, Peter says, talking about Paul, he says he wrote of us about all these things hard to understand. Peter, an apostle, said what Paul was writing was hard to understand. But boy, it's glorious, isn't it? It's glorious, isn't it? Do y'all get that point? That the old man is a lame duck. We still live in these sinful bodies, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Do y'all know all the cartoons back a long time ago? You know, Bugs Bunny and Foghorn Leghorn and all them. You know, when they'd come upon a decision and they'd have a devil on one shoulder whispering in their ear, and they'd have a angel on the other one, you know, whispering, "Don't do it." You know, and the devil would say, "Do it. You want to. Go ahead and do it." You know, those cartoons really dealt with bigger issues than any of us realized when we were watching them. In effect, that really is a warfare that we've got going on in our lives. The Spirit of God dwells in this sinful body. But I want you to know, my friends, you cannot say that the devil made me do it. Not if you're a child of God, because he's unseated Satan as the authority in your life, in your actions. You now have the ability to choose the good. The wicked don't have that warfare. They don't have that ability. And my friends, you don't choose good to go to heaven or hell. If you even want to do the good, you're already going to heaven. But boy, that life that you live can, in this body, can definitely be affected by your choices. Y'all remember in the garden what happened when God lined them up? Adam, Eve, and Satan. And he talked to Adam. He said, "What have you done?" Just like all of us did with our kids, that we didn't know really who done it, and we were questioning them. You know, "All right, Drew, what'd you do? All right, Hannah, what'd you do? Give me your side of the story." God did that with Adam, Eve, and Satan, didn't he? He said, "Adam, what'd you do?" What was Adam's reply? "God, the woman you gave me to eat, and I did eat it." So who did Adam blame? He blamed God, didn't he? He didn't just blame Eve. He said, "The woman you gave me." Boy, that's pretty stout accusation, isn't it? You know, a lot of people blame God for their problems. And it's not God's fault, is it? It wasn't God's fault in the first sin. And no sin is God's fault. It's ours. And he went to Eve and said, "What have you done?" And what did Eve say? She said, "Satan beguiled me, and the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." She blamed Satan. And both of those situations, they blamed the wrong person. They should have blamed themselves. Satan didn't make her eat that fruit. She did that of her own accord as a naturally good person. You can't blame Satan for making bad choices. We can blame ourselves, though, can't we? But we don't, do we? We always blame somebody else. Anything to get out of the hot seat will do. Isn't that right? Who likes to own up to their sins? Nobody likes it. But my friends, truth matters. Do y'all remember those, man, this is getting into some big stuff now. Because this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? You remember the Syrophoenician woman that came up to Jesus and begged for mercy? She said, "Lord, have mercy on me, because my daughter's sick." And she was imploring the Lord of glory to save her daughter and show mercy unto her, a Gentile. And Jesus looked at her and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, "I know it, but have mercy on me." And she said, Jesus said, "It's not fit or meet to take the children's meat and give it to dogs." Y'all don't really know what she's saying? What Jesus called her a dog. And she was. She didn't get mad at Jesus. Would you get mad at Jesus if he called you a dog? Would you say, "Well, it's not my fault. It's somebody else made me do it. It's not my fault." Or would you get mad and stomp away and say, "That man didn't know what he's talking about"? But this woman said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She owned up to truth. And do you know what God did? What Jesus did? He healed her daughter. And he said, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Do y'all understand that in order for truth and mercy to meet and righteousness and peace to kiss, then you've got to own the truth if you want mercy. Boy, that's a big old subject, isn't it? Mercy and truth meeting together. My friends, when you own the truth, then and only then are you going to experience that kind of mercy. Because mercy says you're guilty, but I'm not going to exact the punishment to you. That's what mercy says. Truth, and it judges, my friends, mercy judges the exact same way that truth does. Truth says you're guilty. And the punishment is forthcoming and will be delivered very quickly. Mercy says you're guilty, but I'm withholding the punishment from you. Do y'all get that? It judges exactly the same way. How does grace judge? Grace judges the exact same way and says you're guilty. But not only am I not going to exact the punishment, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. I'm going to supply you with something that you don't have and that you don't deserve. You know, that's truth, mercy, and grace are very closely related in judgment. But oh, the outcome of them is way different, isn't it? Way different. Paul keeps going through this. I want us to notice something. I'm going to read a little bit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want you to notice several words in these few verses that I'm going to read. There is the word in, there's the word walk, there's the word mind, there's the word debtors, there's the word live, there's the word led, and there's the word sons. Those are descriptive words. They're describing something about you. They're describing something about God's children. And they're describing some of the words are also describing the other group of the wicked. Y'all remember those words, but look for them in here. In, walk, mind, debtors, live, led, and sons. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Where did God write His laws and put them in our heart and mind? Right, because the carnal mind is enmity or in opposition against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The idea, I'm going to stop here for a minute. The idea that someone could pose an alternative to hell to a dead in sins, unregenerated man, and say, it's up to you to subject yourself to be under God and get to go to heaven, is a preposterous idea. I mean, let's think about it. If we really believe what the Bible says, we've got to believe what the Bible says, and there's ramifications or consequences to what, there's a logical end to what is written. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So the wicked mind is not going to subject itself under the laws of God, but every one of His children are they're sinners, aren't they? Before they're regenerated, they walk after the same way, don't they? You know, that mind, and all I had was a carnal mind before God born me again. But you know how the carnal mind is not subject to God, neither indeed. It's not going to subject itself, certainly, but it's not subject to the laws of God because God hadn't subjected it to them yet. He subjects it to them in the new birth. Now, there's more than one place that describes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about it very specifically as well. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of you. And if Christ be in you, listen, the body is dead because of sin. That's why we die, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, then he gets on into some great stuff. Well, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Did y'all know you're in debt to God? Why are you in debt to God? Because of all the stuff I just read. Because the Spirit of God coming into us and us, Him borning us again, and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We're indebted to God, aren't we? But we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. You know what Paul's talking about right here? He's talking about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about us not following the old authority in our life. The influences and coercions of Satan, like, you know, on your Bugs Bunny with the devil sitting on his shoulder whispering in his ear. Don't listen to that. He's not got authority over you anymore. You're not his. He's not your master anymore. God, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, is your Lord and master now. So let's listen to him and let's serve him. Now, I'll tell you what. This is some good stuff, isn't it? Did you know there's only two groups? You're either in the Spirit, in Christ, or you're in the flesh, or the carnal mind. Okay? There's only two groups. You're either in Christ or you ain't. This declares it. Now, I know that traditionally you'll hear Christians say, oh, I got in the flesh. That means when they made a bad decision or they spouted off about something or they gossiped and they, you know, or wanting to elevate themselves above somebody else, they'll say, I got in the flesh. And I said stuff I shouldn't have. They're calling it something wrong. You're either in the flesh or you're in Christ. You don't jump out of Christ into the flesh or out of the flesh into Christ. You don't. We're saying it wrong. We might want to say that I was influenced by the flesh. But don't say that I got in the flesh, because for you to be in the flesh means you got out of Christ. And that's not possible. So don't say I got in the flesh when I did that. Say I was influenced by the flesh. And I followed that influence. And I shouldn't have. You know, words matter, don't they? How we talk about ourselves and how we talk about the Lord really matters. So let's not say I got in the flesh, because for you to be in the flesh meant that you got out of Christ. Isn't that what he said? For they that are in the flesh, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't want to be in the flesh anymore, do you? Well, you can't be, but you certainly don't want to be. Now, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Remember, we're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, I looked up these little words, live, in here. This is a different word, live, than he talks about some of the earlier ones. You know what this word, live? It means to be in full vigor. It means, really, you know when Jesus said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly? So we're talking about abundant life. That's what this is talking about. If ye mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live the abundant life. You'll be full of vigor and vitality as a child of God. You won't be dragging His name through the mud. You won't be dragging, your decisions won't be dragging you down. That's not to say sin still ain't going to affect us. Ultimately, it's going to have us. It's going to drag us back down to the grave. But fear not, children of God. That same Spirit that dwells in you, that quickened and raised up Christ, dwells in you. And it's going to raise us up. Now, so basically, that old carnal nature in us is a lame duck. And do you know, He's going to influence us until we die. But at that very moment of death, He'll no longer have any influence or coercion over us, will He? You think about what the dead enjoy. They enjoy great peace and great joy in the presence of God, don't they? For the children of God. Why in the world would a child of God want to serve a lame duck president? I'll never know. I'll never quite figure out why we still follow after that influence sometimes. But I still do. I still do. But one day, that influence will be totally gone. And that inauguration day, boy, that'll be a great day, won't it? That's what death is, really. It's an inauguration day where finally we're in the presence of God. And that old lame duck man has no influence over us anymore, dwelling in perfect peace, incorruptible, before our Heavenly Father. Doors of the church are open for reception of members, should any have the desire to serve our Lord and Master in obedience in baptism. May God bless you, is my prayer.